2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we've looked at Paul's life here in the book of Acts, and we've had a great time here in the book of Acts. As we've studied Acts and we've looked at Paul, we respect this man, but it's because he imitated you. It's all about you, Lord. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Lord, what a faithful servant. What a warrior. This man was battle-scarred and worn, and Lord, he never gave up. He never gave in. He never compromised. Father, he faithfully preached the word. And Lord, he corrected, and he exhorted, and he strengthened people. And he passed it on, Lord. He let those coming after him know you must keep the purity of the truth of the Word of God. We want to keep in that vein too, Lord, as the world today is really getting away from the true teaching of the Word of God. Lord, we want it to be in our hearts always. Lord, may we never stray away from the truth of the Word, no matter what happens. Lord, we want it in truth, as it is, Lord. We want to know you through your truth. We want you to manifest yourself to us as we read this book. And Lord, help us to discern. Help us, give us wisdom, Lord, as we read. Lord, can all agree with what we might hear today, but Lord, we need to go a step further than that, Lord. We need to apply it to our lives. Just agreeing just makes us hearers. We want to be doers. We want to be like Paul. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, open our ears this morning and speak to the heart, Lord, here who maybe hasn't accepted Jesus Christ fully as their Savior yet, Lord. I pray it's today. I really do, Lord. Set us all free, Father. Minister to the greatest need in each one of us this morning, Lord. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've looked at the book of Acts, we're going to finish Acts today. It seems like we started it so long ago. But if you look here at 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, obviously. And Paul's saying to this young pastor, you got to understand that Timothy is a young pastor now. He's Paul's son in the faith, Paul calls him. And he was his missionary companion. Timothy's a faithful guy. You know, Paul saw a lot in Timothy, and I like to think of this guy. He's going to watch his mentor get ready to depart. And it's kind of scary, I bet. Anyways, Paul says here, Timothy, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have our lives judged by Him. Here's what you need to do. These instructions here to Timothy, I believe they're just as important today as they were for him then. To hear then. They're just as important. I believe this is what God is saying to us right now. I really do. Verse 2, Paul said, be ready to spread the word, whether it's the right time or not. Be ready to spread the word all the time. All the time. You know, he's also saying, point out errors. But please, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I have to say that. We're so willing to point out people's errors. That was Thursday night's message. But under the direction of the Holy Spirit, please. And he says, do that. Warn people, but encourage them. And he's also saying, be very patient when you teach. You know, not everybody is at your level, Timothy. Not everybody studies the word the way you do. Not everybody fully gets it every time or whatever. Be patient when you teach, but stick to the truth of Scripture. Saying that it may be inconvenient to take a stand for Jesus Christ or to tell people about His love, but and for us too, but preaching the Word of God is the most important responsibility that the church has right now. and its members that we've been given. Be prepared. Be courageous in and sensitive to the God-given opportunities to tell people about the good news. Try this in the morning. Lord, put me in a situation where you've created it and you've prepared someone to hear what's happened in my life because of Jesus. Prepare somebody in my life today, Lord. I'm going to go out and cross lots of people's paths. Prepare that heart out there that they want to know. I don't have to knock them down and beat them over the head with the Bible. I just have to share what Jesus has done for me. You've prepared people ahead of time. It's that easy, just to share what Jesus has done for you. Be sensitive to those God-given opportunities to tell the good news. Paul told Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And I know it's difficult to accept correction and to be told that we have to change, but no matter how much the truth hurts, we have to be willing to listen so that we can obey more fully. You know, how many times have you had, maybe you look at somebody as a lesser saint than you. They haven't been saved very long, but they say something to you that's corrective, and you know it's true, but you won't receive it because you're more mature than they are. I've been walking with the Lord. Who are you to tell me that? You know what I mean? My son taught me something this morning. Dad, you need to... And, you know, I had an attitude problem this morning. I was really under attack this morning. I knew something good was going to happen today with the kind of morning that I had. But Paul says here, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I wonder when that is. You know, here in verses 3 through 6, Paul gives two strong reasons for that statement, for what he had just said there. The first thing is that there's going to be a great turning away from wholesome doctrine. And the second is that Paul's time of departure is at hand. So what Paul foresees is a time when people are going to show a positive distaste for healthy teaching. I'm seeing that right now so badly that a Christian stands up and tells the truth about what they believe. The world wants to tell them, you're a fogey, you're old, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not for today. That book is fiction, and so on and so on and so on. He sees this time when there will be a distaste for truth, for the Word of God, for healthy teaching. They will willfully turn away from those who teach the truth of God's Word. Their ears will itch for doctrines, listen, that are pleasing and comfortable. I don't know about you. I like to be comfortable when the times come, but I hate that word because Satan wants us comfortable. He does. They're going to fall for doctrines, places, teachers, teachings that are comfortable. Oh, I feel good after leaving. You know, I hope you feel good after leaving here too, but I hope you hear what you really need to hear. And if you need to be rebuked, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to do it, not me. But if you need to be corrected or convicted, great. And I hope you don't leave here feeling comfortable if the Lord doesn't want you to. But to satisfy their desire for easing and new gratifying doctrine, they're going to accumulate a group of teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Oh, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. Just come here. Just do whatever you want. We're all going to get to the same place. And there are places like that. You know, I heard of a place, and I'm not going to mention that. I don't really know a lot about it. Not far from here, lots of people go there. And a man went up to the pastor who was teaching and he said, why don't you teach the Bible? How come you're not teaching the Word of God? Do you know what the guy said to him? You should find a Calvary Chapel. I was like, whoa, really? And then a brother right here told me that a man had gone to that same church seeking prayer and the guy didn't know what to do. Pray? 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 Do we do that here? Honestly. I was floored by that. But anyways, they will flock to places like that is what Paul is saying too. These people will turn away their ears from the truth and they shall be turned unto fables. We know this is true because it's happening everywhere right now. The lust for inoffensive preaching causes people to turn away from the truth to myths. And that's what's going on. And it's a lame trade-off. It really is. To sacrifice the truth for fables, and there's a terrible reward for those who refuse sound doctrine. Paul says in verse 5, Timothy, Be watchful in all things, or be sober in all things. Keep a clear mind. Keep a clear head. Your mind with you at all times. Be serious in your work. Be temperate. Be calm. Be cool, Timothy, you know. Be well balanced. Don't try to avoid afflictions. This is interesting. We'll do everything we can to avoid afflictions, won't we? We will. Paul's really saying, don't avoid afflictions, but suffer willingly whatever hardships come your way for serving the Lord, because they're going to. You know what? I don't know about you guys, but I don't learn things in all the really good, prosperous, fun, happy. Yeah, I mean, I know how good God is, but I really learn when there's trials. I really learn when things are tough, when there's problems, when there's things to overcome, and when I'm afflicted. Think about it. What do we really learn when everything's just going great? Don't avoid afflictions. Suffer willingly the hardships that might come for serving the Lord, because they will come. Be a good pastor, Timothy. Now, Paul's also trying to encourage Timothy, too. He tries to encourage him, be all that an evangelist should be. Maybe Timothy had the gift of evangelism. I don't know, but I think every pastor should have some sort of evangelistic bent, at least, or should be praying for it. While we were away this week, I prayed for a greater gift of evangelism. I don't want to pass anybody up that's out there that might need Jesus. If he can use me, great. I just want to see people come into the kingdom so bad. The time's running out, and there's a lot of people out there that aren't going to make it. And that breaks my heart sometimes. Be all an evangelist can be, Timothy. In every respect, he should fulfill his ministry. He should devote his best talents, giving it everything. I don't know about you guys, but I've watched a lot of people serve over the years. They sort of give it. They kind of serve the Lord. Or they start off really hot and sort of fizzle out. The cares of the world come in, their job comes in, fun comes in, whatever it is. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord. And things start to take over and they just cool off. But he's saying, you know what? In every respect, fulfill your ministry. Devote the best talents, the best of your gifts, the best of your time, the best of your effort to all the demands in the Lord's service, Timothy. And again, many start hot, fizzle out. I'm going to do so many things for the Lord. And then they kind of... Now, the greatest reason for Paul's solemn warning to Timothy was that he knows his time is short at this point in his life. He's now about to be poured out as a drink offering. And what that means, Paul pictures the shedding of his blood as of a martyr. He's going to be martyred. Like the pouring out of the drink offering over the sacrifice in the Old Testament. Like Exodus 29 or in Numbers 15. Paul had previously seen his life exactly like that. A drink offering being poured out. He talked about that in Philippians 2:17. You see, Paul's whole life was presented to God as a living sacrifice, really. I can picture Paul at the end of the night praying, Lord, I pray that today my sacrifice was acceptable to you, Lord. He presented himself to God as a living sacrifice, and now his death would be like the pouring out of the wine. You know, good wine poured out unto the Lord. And the thinking is that many people would say, what a waste. No, it's being poured out for the Lord. Like the last act of the sacrificial ceremony, completing the sacrifice. Verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul uses the Greek word analusis. Literally, it means the uploosing. It's where we get the word analysis from. He uses to describe his departure this word, and it's a very expressive word. In Greek, Greek's a really cool language. I wish I had more time to devote to it than I do, but it's very expressive, and it has four different word pictures here. The first one is, it's a seaman's term or a sailor's term, and it really means like the unloosing of a ship from its anchor. The second thing is, it's a farmer's word, and it means the unyoking of a team of oxen that are just totally worn out at the end of the day from plowing. Third, it's a traveler's expression that suggests the pulling up of the tent, the poles and the stakes. It's time to move on. It's time to hit the road. And the fourth is, it's a philosopher's term that means solution or analysis of a problem. And Paul used this great imagery. Paul was an extremely high IQ, and his understanding of Greek was so good that he could use the Greek language to its fullest. So he created great imagery by knowing the Greek language so well. Now, if you look at this, we all want to be able to say verse 7, "I've fought a good fight." Picture Paul standing or sitting, whatever he's doing, writing this. He's old and he's kind of beat at this point. Think of what he's been through. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what? I've stayed strong all the way." And you know, Paul wasn't a braggart. He wasn't proud. He's just telling the truth. That's all. At first you might think he's bragging, but he isn't. The thought isn't so much that he'd fought a good fight, but rather that he was fighting and he was still fighting a good fight. That's what it means. And he meant the fight of faith. He fought it. And he really spent his energies in the good contest. I think it's the best contest. And fight here doesn't necessarily mean combat, but that definitely fits. It is combat. Our enemy is much more powerful than we can imagine. I know we give him a lot of credit at times, and sometimes we don't give him any credit at all. We're on his turf. He's unseen. He's smarter than we are. Think about that. He hates us. But you know, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. We're undefeatable if we have Christ on our side, or we're on his side, I should say. But he's probably thinking more of an athletic contest. Even while he's writing, he knows that this strenuous race is almost over. You know, Paul, in his athletic endeavors, let's say, you know, he likens his ministry a lot of times to an athlete in a race or whatever, or competition. He had been running in bounds the whole time. He never ran out of bounds. And now at this point in his life, he could see the end zone. He could see the goal line. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I've stood under a kickoff looking, and there's 11 guys screaming down the field who want to kick my butt. And you're catching the ball, and you look upfield, and that next goal line is so far away at that point. I used to think I was really cool because I could run that distance really fast. Not when there's all them guys in front of you. It's so far, it's so long at that point. But here is Paul, and he can see the end zone. I don't know if you've ever carried a ball, and you're like, 3 more yards, and I'm going to get in there. And you get stopped short, and it's so frustrating. Here's Paul, man. He's going to make it. He knows he's going to make it. He's almost there. Goal line is in sight. Paul had kept the faith. This means that Paul had continued to believe in and obey the great doctrines of the Christian faith. But also as a steward, he had kept the doctrine. He had guarded and kept the doctrine that had been committed to him. And then he had passed it on in its original purity to those who would remain. I like that. In its original purity, he didn't water anything down. He didn't think like, well, here, it's easier for you to understand if I make it simpler. No. Yeah, in teaching, but I'm not going to water it down or compromise it. I'm going to pass it on in its original purity. There's no other way. So now, a crown awaits him. It says the crown that the Lord will give him at that day, and not just to him, but to all of us that love his appearing too. Paul has the confidence that the righteousness which he had manifested in his service would be rewarded by the righteous Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is here spoken of as the righteous judge. But the thought isn't that he's a criminal court judge, but one who's judging an athletic contest. I like that image better. And unlike earthly judges, he's going to have full and complete knowledge. He won't be a respecter of persons. He can judge fairly because he'll know every detail there is to know. He'll evaluate motives as well as deeds. Did you ever do that? You know what? A guy helped me mature in my walk years ago when I was praying, and he took me aside and he said, "Jim, you know what? It's not the things you do. It's not this, it's not that, it's not this." He says, "But you know what? One thing you need to do? Go a step deeper and evaluate every motive. What are your motives? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? What are your motives?" You know, think about that. Because a lot of things we'll do on the outside, we look great, but our motives aren't good. Well, he's going to judge those too, our motives as well as deeds. And his judgments will be accurate and impartial. Now, the crown of righteousness is the garland. Literally, it's the Stephanos. It's not the king's crown, the diadem, it's the Stephanos, and it'll be given to those believers who have exhibited righteousness in their service. And isn't righteousness our greatest need? The crown will be given to all those who have loved Christ's appearing. And if you really long with affection for the coming of Jesus Christ, and you live in the light of that event, then your life will be righteous, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. So here's a fresh reminder that Jesus coming back, when it's truly believed in and loved, exercises a sanctifying influence on your life. If you think he's going to come back at any moment, doesn't that change how you act? I hope it does. Even if it's just thinking, what am I going to be doing when he comes back? What will he catch me doing? It has a sanctifying influence on our lives. Anyways, let's turn to Acts chapter 28. I believe we're going to finish it today, Lord willing. You know, last we saw Paul here in Acts chapter 28, Paul was on his way to Rome. If you remember, he and 276 men are on this ship on their way to Rome, and it gets shipwrecked. And it turns out to be a storm of direction for Paul. The Lord allowed it. At least I believe so. They're shipwrecked on Malta, and the storm directs them to this island to minister there for the Lord. Now, he wouldn't have gone there normally. He ends up there. There's ministry to do. There are people there, people who don't know Jesus. And I know he shared the gospel there. Well, they do. Eventually, they board another ship after 3 months staying there. Finally, he makes it to Rome. Now, Paul, the last we saw, he was allowed to live by himself, but he had a soldier who guarded him every moment. And the guards would change. Every 6 hours, a new shift. So if you look at verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now the Jews in Rome, they saw Paul enter the city, and he's surrounded by a parade of believers. And they had come from Appiforum and from the three taverns. And these people observing, they wonder, who is this guy? So when the apostle says, you know, I want to talk to you, they came. Paul said, I'm here on a judicial matter and I've come to clear my name. I haven't come to condemn Israel. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So the Jewish leaders in Rome say, you know, we haven't heard anything negative about you, from Jerusalem about you, so don't worry, Paul. And I think this is really interesting, because the Jews in Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him. I mean, we know that. We've seen that. They really wanted to kill him. Why didn't they write a nasty report against him, warning the Jews in Rome about his so-called heresy? Why didn't they write ahead? Why didn't they try to enlist their help in finally getting rid of this pest? Remember, they called him a pestilent fellow. Why not? Well, how come the Jews in Rome never heard anything? You know what? What if the letter stating that fact was on that ship that went down? It's interesting. I thought about that this week. Maybe the letter was on that ship that went down in Malta. And sometimes that's another thing that happens in these storms. You know, did you ever find that when storms strike, when somebody says, Jim, I'm dying, or my husband left me, my son's doing drugs, or something like that, that suddenly the accusations of people who would otherwise be picking on them or finding fault with them sink to the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness. I thought of that this week. Maybe that letter sank. And a lot of times when these kind of things happen, these storms, those accusations, sometimes they sink to the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness. In verse 22, it says, "But we desire to hear of thee what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." Now, I don't know if you guys stay up with the news and things that are going on. I look at the news, I look at Christian news and all kinds of stuff. And I'll tell you what, all I could think of was today. They could say this today. We desire to hear of thee what you think, Jim, because as concerning your sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. That's true. Christianity right now is being picked on like it never has before. I don't know if you know that. Everywhere, all over the globe. You mention the name of Jesus and they want to come against you. You say Allah, they'll leave you alone. You say Buddha, they'll leave you alone. Which is evidence to the fact that we're on the right track. We follow Jesus. We're Christians. Anyways, they want to hear more from Paul because they knew that the Christian faith with which Paul's associated was spoken against everywhere. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Paul, this guy was into the word. From morning to evening, he's expounding on scripture. I like Paul. I can't wait to sit down and talk to this guy. I mean, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Maybe it won't matter. Hey, Paul, what's up? You know, and it'll be, there's Jesus, you know. But I just can picture this guy from morning till evening. And of course, some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. Isn't that always the case? And you can see the kind of liberty that Paul has as a prisoner here. Evidently, he had some of these large crowds allowed to come right to his home where he was staying. And there was always a soldier on guard to watch him. Some say that he was chained to the soldier, and others definitely say that there was a watch kept, and every six-hour shift, the guard changed. And I believe Paul shared Christ with every single one of them. And I'll tell you what, Paul wrote to the Philippians that the saints of Caesar's household say hi to the Philippians. Why? Where did the saints in Caesar's household come from? Paul. Paul was there. Paul led him to Christ. You know he did. Think about that. But again here we see that Paul uses his background in the Old Testament to persuade the Jews concerning Jesus. What he would do is he'd look at the scriptures where the fulfillment of those scriptures is the Messiah. And let me tell you guys, it's Jesus, and I'll show you. Which is exactly what works for a Jew today. You show them the Old Testament scriptures. That's Messiah. Do you know what? Let's look at the New Testament. Look, it's been fulfilled in Jesus. And when a light goes on in a Jewish believer, or they become a believer, I don't think there's anything more exciting. It's exciting to see people get saved, but it's really exciting to see a Jewish person receive Messiah. Understand that the Messiah really has come. He is the fulfillment of the scriptures I've read as a kid and so on. It works today, too, with a Jewish person. And as always, there's this double response to the message. Some believe and some don't. Verse 25 says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, or Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Paul is saying that Isaiah spoke the truth about you guys. He said, seeing you wouldn't see, and hearing you wouldn't understand. And this prophecy is also quoted by Jesus to the Jews in Matthew chapter 13. And Isaiah said, God will blind the eyes of the people who don't want to see him. That's hard, isn't it? And it'll harden the heart of the one who doesn't want to believe him. Why? Well, it's because the good news of the gospel, it's so potent and it's so powerful that unless God blinds the eyes and hardens the hearts of those who don't want to believe, they'd have no choice but to believe. And God won't force himself on anybody. So in this way, he allows the free will choice of the person that wants nothing to do with him. You know, that's really love. We think, oh, that's really hard. He's being hard, isn't he? Well, he's giving them what they want, right? He is. And what I believe is love is a choice. It's a choice. Love allows choice. He loves you so much, he'll let you make your own choice, even if it's wrong. He can't force you. You know, I can't force my wife to love me. It wouldn't really be love. That's why resisting the Lord is so dangerous, because there can come a time when he'll do what he did to Pharaoh. Think about it. I think it's Exodus chapter 9. He hardens Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh wants it so bad. He'll harden the heart, just like Exodus 9. He'll do what he did to Israel. You know, in John 12:40, it says that even though Jesus had done some miracles before them, and think of the miracles that Jesus did. Miracles don't save anybody. They don't. Jesus had done so many miracles in front of them. It says, yet they believed not him, that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they couldn't believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It's a personal choice. God doesn't ever send anybody to hell. You choose to go there. That's what it's really. It's their choice. Verse 28 says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Wow. So after the rejection of his message, Paul says, hey, you know, I've talked to you guys from sun up until sundown, and I could talk until I'm blue in the face. And the proof's pretty powerful, but you don't want to see it. So I'm going to take this message now to the Gentiles. That's where I'm headed. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So here the unbelieving Jews leave. They're arguing amongst themselves, because when Paul quoted prophecy against them, they get mad. And the unbelieving who reject the Messiah, they get all riled up in their anger against the Jews who do accept Jesus. They do accept him. I believe that it's actually wrong for anybody to get out of this right here, that the gospel causes contentions, because it's obvious that the contention springs from the stubbornness of men's hearts. We say that the gospel, it offends, and it does, but you know what? The contention here is within the man, the stubbornness of a man's heart. It can be the hardest thing in the universe. It's harder than a diamond, a man's heart. You know, that atheist Richard Dawkins, that guy's got to have the hardest heart out there to write a book and lead people to atheism on purpose. That's another story for another time, but the stubbornness of men is so amazing to me. But I was there. We all were. So in order to enjoy peace with God, it's necessary for us to wage war with those who treat him with contempt. Now actually, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, you know, and I say to wage war against them, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It seems like we do, doesn't it? You know, we look them in the eye and they look back and with disdain sometimes or whatever. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's combat, and it's waged on your knees. And the Lord is calling the church right now to pray like I've never seen before. You know, I was away with 70 other pastors last week, and every single guy there said the Lord saying pray. Every teaching was on prayer. I've never seen anything like this before. We had an afterglow the last night there, and we were praying, and we were praying, and we were laying hands on each other, and guys were getting gifts they never had before. This is a room full of pastors, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to guys for other guys. And some of the college students were coming in, and they were getting gifts laid on them. But the message was pray. And all I could think was, the Lord started the church through Pentecost, and he's going to close the door on the church with Pentecost. I believe there's a revival coming. I really do. I think there's going to be one last one. Because he's saying to the church, pray. And before every single other time he put the message of prayer on the heart of the church, something big happened right after that. So I'd say pray. And it's combat, and that's how you fight, prayer. Verse 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. So Paul stays in Rome for 2 years in his own rented house, and he's ministering to a continual line of visitors. This is awesome that they let him do this. Now he probably, while he's there, he writes the epistles to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and then he wrote the letter to Philemon during that time too. Verse 31 says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Paul enjoys quite a bit of freedom. He spread the message about God's kingdom, and he talked very boldly about the Lord Jesus, and nobody stops him. It's great. So the book of Acts closes. Some think that it ends with a strange abruptness, and maybe it does. But the pattern, if you guys remember, the pattern outlined at the beginning has been fulfilled. The gospel has reached to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's gone out to the world. It's now gone to the Gentile world. And the events in Paul's life after this can be figured out from some of his later writings. So most believe that after 2 years here in Rome, his case came before Nero, and he was acquitted, dropped, let go. So he took off on what's known as his fourth missionary journey. And it's figured that the places that he probably visited on this trip from reading his epistles, though not necessarily in this order, are Colossae, then he went to Ephesus, went to Macedonia again, Ephesus again, Spain, Crete, Corinth. He goes back to Miletus, Malta, again. He spends a winter in Nicopolis. I think he was working on his tan. And then in Troas, too. And there's no information on why, when, or where he was arrested, but he's brought back to Rome as a prisoner again. He is arrested, and he's brought back to Rome as a prisoner a second time. 2 Timothy 2:9 says that this imprisonment was much more harsh than the first one. Much more harsh. It was a tough time. He said there, I suffered trouble as an evildoer. Listen to this though. Even unto bonds. He's chained too. But, I love this, the word of God is not bound. Somehow he's still getting it out. He's in chains and the word isn't bound. You know, they'd have to cut his tongue out. Then he was deserted by most of his friends, and that's in 2 Timothy 4. And he knew the time of his death was at hand, and that's where we started back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, tradition says he was beheaded outside of Rome somewhere about 67 or 68 AD. Now, I have a eulogy for Paul. If you guys would turn to 2 Corinthians 4, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Wow. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul asks about false apostles. He asks about deceitful workers who transform themselves. The Lord transforms us. These guys transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, don't marvel because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Then he asks about these false apostles and deceitful workers. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And he says, you know, I speak as a fool. Doesn't this sound foolish? Don't I sound prideful? I'm not bragging. I know I sound silly. It sounds proud. But I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in dangers of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in danger by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, or aside from all of that, another thing, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, plural. I'm thinking, sitting here reading my desk yesterday, thinking, the care of all of this and the care of all the churches. I'm like, Lord, I only know of one I have to care for. Holy smokes, this guy's amazing. The churches, on top of that, all the churches. Paul knew combat. Paul knew stress. He did. He knew dangers. This guy was a servant. This guy loved Jesus. He knew combat. You know, like I said earlier, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12 that it's not a wrestling match against human opponents. Again, we're wrestling with rulers, with authorities and powers who govern this world, in this world of darkness, and with spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world too. Later in Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of the armor of God. And he says, you know what? Take advantage to put this on every chance you have, every piece of it, whenever you can. Put on all the armor that God gives you. Do it every day and then stand against the devil's strategies. And then pray. Take your stand. Fasten truth around your waist like a belt, Paul says. Put on God's approval as your breastplate. Put on your shoes that you are ready to spread the good news that gives peace. You need a firm foundation. You need the gospel. Plus, take the Christian faith as your shield, because with it, you can put out all those flaming arrows of the evil one. Take salvation as your helmet, and the word of God as the sword that the Spirit supplies. Then pray. Yesterday at prayer here, we were praying back there, and I shared with some people that I had a vision, a sort of a vision, I guess you could say. Yesterday morning, as I was reading through this, I had a vision of Paul at the end of his career. He's covered with scars. He's really old and gnarly looking and everything. He's wearing all the armor from Ephesians 6. He's bent. He's sore. He's tired. He's old. He's worn the belt of truth so long to hold things in place that it's sweaty, stinks, but it's still on. It's sweaty, it's stained with salt, it's a war belt because he's kept the truth. He's wearing a breastplate, and his breastplate is really tarnished. It's crisscrossed with slices in it, this way and that way, and from swords. Slices and dents up and down from blow after blow. The breastplate of righteousness has preserved his torso from all kinds of satanic attacks. Think of it. And he got it from Jesus. All kinds of satanic assaults. His legs are gnarled. His feet are in combat-type sandals. Boot-type sandals with really thick soles. And the Roman soldiers wore cleats in those shoes because they needed to get going. They needed to run. They needed good footing and so on. And I picture Paul wearing these. He's shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're war boots. These war boots have taken him everywhere. Think of where he's gone. Everywhere. And it's a firm foundation. His shield really makes me think. This is what I saw more than anything in my mind. His shield, he's holding his shield. There's broken shafts of arrows in it. They're still in there, but they're busted off. There's arrowheads in it and stuff. And they're sticking out. Burn mark from fiery arrows. Blood. There's dents in it. There's slashes from continually holding it up in faith. And you know what? It's heavy. It's really heavy. All the fiery darts were extinguished that struck that. You know, and then you picture him on his head. He's got that helmet, and it's a mess. And it covers his gray hair, what's left of it. And it's twisted, and it's dented, and it's scratched, and there's no shine left on that sucker whatsoever. But his mind is sharp. It's really sharp. That helmet protected his mind, protected him, the helmet of salvation. It provided that confident assurance. That's why it's called the helmet of salvation. Then there's his sword, and you know what? I like the sword because it's beaten up. It's got dents in it too, and scratches in it too, and it's dinged, scratched. The handle is grimy, but you know what? It's shiny. It's shiny. It's glimmering and everything. It's shiny because it reflects light everywhere. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it's cut through everything. Think about this. I used to be an artist, so bear with me on this, okay? I have a pretty good imagination. And Pastor Warren goes, "You got to draw this." And I thought, you know, I do. This sword is shiny. Light is reflecting everywhere. This sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's cut through everything. It's cut through armor. It's cut through flesh, bone, hearts, marrow, lies, hypocrisy, deceit, souls. Think of it. He was a warrior. And he's exhausted. You know what the last thing is? He's smiling. He's smiling. He's tired and he's beaten. I want to go home. But he's smiling because he knows he's going home. Because he fought a good fight. Because he finished the race and he kept the faith. He didn't give an inch to compromise. Why? You know why? Because he said to live is Christ. As long as I'm here on earth, it's all about Jesus. And if he takes me, I'm with him. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And he meant it. You know, he really meant it. So as we finish this book, you know, we're going to go on and we're going to go through his epistles and everything, but I figured this is a good time to really do this, to show what it was like at the end of Paul's life. As he comes to the end there in Rome, I'm sure he had one last shot at Caesar Nero before they took his head. Or at least we think we know Nero never received Christ, but Paul wasn't afraid to go to the highest man in authority on earth and give him the gospel, maybe twice, knowing that this man was a psycho, you know? And why are we afraid to go to anybody? I don't know. The enemy, right? It's combat. Let's pray, but again, I want to ask you guys, like never before, pray like never before. Because I really believe that's what the Lord is telling the pastors, that's what the Lord's telling the churches. And there's not enough prayer. And you know what struck me? I've heard this, you guys, so many times. My pastor said to me last week, he said, actually he was saying it to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not how to pray, you know how. Teach us to pray. Because everything comes against that. You don't think it's combat? Try to pray. Try to get up in the morning and pray. You don't want it, it's combat. Try to find a time. Try to turn off your phone. Turn off the TV. Sit the kids down. I don't know, duct tape them in the corner, whatever you got to do. You know what I mean. It's combat. Pray. The Lord is really saying pray. Let's pray. Shut up and pray, right, Jim? Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for your word. More than anything else, Lord, we thank you for you. You're what it's all about. We look at Paul as a great example, but Lord, it was you. Everything about him was all about you. So, Lord, help us to fight this good fight, to keep the faith, to keep your word. Help us, Lord, to continue to not compromise. Help us, Lord, to pass on the word with the purity that it's intended to keep. Lord, help us to pass this on to those that remain, to those around us. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing today. We pray, Lord, that you teach us to pray. We know how. Teach us to pray. And I pray that you would put those things upon our hearts, Lord, that need prayer, people and things. Lord, I pray that we would pray to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers, you would answer our prayers. And Lord, I pray we would pray for conversions, for repentance, and for revival, and for growth in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that we would make a more concerted, special effort than we ever have before to do that very thing, to pray. So move us, Lord, to do that and keep us in your word. We love you, Jesus. Bless our fellowship. And I pray that, Lord, everybody here just has a marvelous day. In Jesus' name, amen.